I will put my trust in him. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 13. How many times does the Word of God speak about the idea of those that are God's own are to put their trust in him? You probably think, oh, a lot, Brian. In fact, you walk through the Psalms, and about every other Psalm, that declaration is made at some point. Even the Psalms where David is saying, I'm in trouble and I'm not sure you're going to help me, he'll say, I trust in you. And what does it mean to trust in the Lord? You know, one of the things that a preacher loves to do is he loves to get on Facebook. And he loves to see what people talk about because it gives him great sermon ideas. Been watching Facebook for the last few days. One of the things I've been watching is different congregations. Anthony mentioned this morning. Different congregations and how they're reacting to the crisis going on around us. Whether they're deciding that they won't change anything, that they'll cancel everything or something in the middle. And it's kind of been something important to monitor and to see how that goes. I was surprised, though, to see that some people, some brethren, were very critical of those who had made the decision to limit their services or to close their doors. I was surprised because I wonder if there's a good understanding of what it means to trust in the Lord. Because for a lot of people, they said, hey, if you trust in God, then you shouldn't worry about these things. And that kind of logic at first might make a little bit of sense. If I trust in God, I guess I shouldn't worry about these things. But at some point, we start to say things like, if I trust in God, I won't buckle my seatbelt. If I trust in God, I won't buy insurance. If I, you know, and that kind of logic can go down to a point where you are putting yourself in harm's way every single day, intentionally, carelessly, and dangerously. And you might think you're doing so because you have a trust in God. We know that there are some denominations, some sects, that to the degree they handle snakes and things like that because they proclaim they have a great trust in God. Is that what the trust of God really means? I shared with a couple of you in the last week, I know I talked with Gregor about this, seems like I talked with somebody else, that there's an example that I've always thought is very interesting in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. And I'd like you to turn over there if you would. Ezra chapter 8. If you remember the story here, Ezra is a priest of God. Ezra's a really interesting priest. I love to think about him. The Word of God says he was a teacher of the law, one of the great teachers. A lot of people think maybe he was the one that wrote books like 1st and 2nd Chronicles and some of those ancient texts. He was somebody, the Bible says, that loved the law and he loved to study the law and he loved to teach the law. It's one of those greatest of statements that we find in the Bible. So he's a part of that group that had been exiled out to Babylon. So he's a priest without a temple, and he wants to go back. He's going to lead a group of people back. He gets the permission of the ruler, and at this point there has already been the first restoration many, many years before, but they never finished building the temple. Ezra knows that needs to get done, that they need to finish with all the things that they're going to be doing, finish the consecration and the work of the priesthood there. And in Ezra chapter 8, we read about how he is preparing himself for making this journey. How it is that he is proclaiming a fast. In verse 21, he says, I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava. This is right as they're leaving. That we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and for our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. What do you think of that? You think, well, here's a guy that trusted in God. You might kind of feel like yourself, well, I guess I should have that kind of trust to be the person that, with that kind of confidence, prepares themselves and sends themselves out on a journey. Now, Ezra had somebody that was kind of a partner to him. As Ezra was the priest, another man was partnered up to be the governor of that region. His name's Nehemiah. And the book that follows the book of Ezra, originally was attached to Nehemiah. They were actually one book in two parts. And if you would, turn over to the book of Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah is in much the same situation. His concern is more about the wall around Jerusalem. He finds out in chapter 1 that they haven't gotten that done. Ezra has just gone to Jerusalem, same time frame. Now here is Nehemiah, and Nehemiah decides he's going to go to Jerusalem now. He's going to restore. He's going to petition the king to get that permission. He says in verse 7, "Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. A letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me the timber to make the beams for the gates of the citadel, for the pertains of the temple, for the city wall, for the house that I will occupy." And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. So here's his petition. Like he was, like Ezra before was talking to the king. Now here is Nehemiah. "Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave the letters, the king's letters. Now the king sent captains of the army and horsemen with me." Get that? Ezra went to Jerusalem and said, "We're not going to take any protection." Nehemiah took a whole army with him for protection. Which one of those was a man of faith? And the answer is, well, they both were men of faith. They both were godly men who trusted in God, and yet for one of them to say, "You know what, I'm going to trust in God this way," and for the other to say, "I'm going to trust in God this way," neither of them were any less of faith for doing that. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts chapter 12, the Apostle Peter had been in prison, and an earthquake came, and an angel led him out of prison. Remember, it wasn't an earthquake at that point, it was just the angel led him out of prison. He was set free, and the Word of God says that he left town. Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul was in prison. He was in an earthquake, and the Word of God says he stayed behind. Which one of those was a man of faith? And the answer is, well, they were both men of faith. And yet they made two very different decisions. I hope you already kind of figured out what the point of what I want to say is this. I saw a lot of comments today that I was very disappointed with, because a lot of it was comments about the concerns of the faith of other disciples as to whether or not they, because maybe they decided we shouldn't get together today, or they should, that somehow that might in some way reflect a weaker sense of faith. Do you think Ezra might have said to Nehemiah, "Nehemiah, you have less faith because you don't trust in these things"? I would hope not. I would like to think that Ezra understood Nehemiah had every right to make that decision or not make that decision. And the point that I'm trying to hone down here is this. Moments like this, people ask questions like that. If it snows, one church says, "Hey, we're going to close the doors to be safe." Another one says, "We won't." That's not a matter of pride or envy or boasting or ridicule or judgment by either one. They each are making a decision according to the principle of their conscience and their faith, and that's not something that somebody else has the right to ridicule. Romans chapter 14 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul was talking about how it is we need to be careful about making judgments recklessly or randomly. He talked about the one who's weak in faith. He says, "You're not to dispute over doubtful things." And in verse 3, he said, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be able to stand, for God is able to make him stand. He goes on to talk about this to make it clear that if somebody's acting by faith, meaning what God has revealed, they understand that there's a generality here, that they have a choice to make. The Apostle Paul would want us to understand, if somebody acts in faith, we're not to condemn that decision. Verse 23, "He who doubts is condemned if he eats," meaning don't bring their decision into doubt if he doesn't do it from faith. This is an important idea. Even for some of us, sometimes we look at the decisions we're making right now and we say, "You know what, I have faith in God. I'm not afraid of dying." And I applaud that. You shouldn't be afraid of meeting your Creator, of going to judgment. But aren't you afraid of the hole you'd leave among the brethren if you do? And sometimes we're a little bit selfish and we say, "I'm ready to go. I'm excited to get my reward." But do you really want to leave us limited that way? Anthony and I want you to know, we want you to be careful. We want you to use caution. We're going to use caution. We don't know what this week's going to bring. It might bring some decisions that we say, "You know what? Let's not come back together Wednesday, or next Sunday, let's change the way we do things yet again." Because we don't want anybody to be lost. And while we say that one of the great works of the church, and this might sound odd, one of the great works of the church is burying saints, we're not wanting to accomplish that because of the absence of saints is a hurtful thing. When Tabitha was gone in the Word of God, Acts chapter 9, the saints mourned that. Don't put yourself at risk needlessly. Because while it might be the case that you feel a great confidence towards God, do you want us to suffer for that loss? I know you don't. And so the point is, we want to be careful, we want to be safe, and it's important for us to make decisions like that. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 18 wanted to go, and when he lived in Ephesus, there was a great riot, and he was very excited. Paul, what a guy. He was very excited, there's a riot, and what he saw was a crowd to talk to. He's bolder than I. And he wanted to rush out there and talk to him, and the saints grabbed him and said, Paul, please don't. You know, Paul could have said, hey, I trust God. If I die, that's okay. But the saints said, no, Paul, if you die, it will hurt us so bad. What did Paul do? He didn't go out. He was mindful of the impact that that decision would have on the saints around him. And we have to be careful. Like I said, we have to be careful that while on the one hand, no, I'm confident that most of us aren't afraid of death. And by the way, if you're afraid of death, that's an opportunity to grow. But it's not exactly a terrible thing to be afraid of death, to fear the pain of death or to fear those things. That's a whole other subject for another day. That doesn't mean you're of little faith, and that's not something somebody else has the right to ridicule you for. But the understanding here is that even if we are bold and optimistic about a reward, if we're not mindful of the saints that we would leave and the things that we fail to do for them, maybe we're not entirely focused the right way either. So it's important for us to have a mindset that considers all these things. And so Paul didn't go out to speak to that big crowd because of that. And so we're going to this week do things to be cautious and careful. Not because we don't have faith, not because we don't trust God, not because we're fearful of things we ought not to be fearful, but because we're being wise as stewards of the blessings of God. And one of the great stewardship things you were given is your life. Not to cast away, but to use in service to God. Don't know what the week's going to bring. Like I said, we may, I suspect more changes are on the way. We'll be prepared for that. We'll try our best to make the decisions that keep the brethren safe. Like the apostles, we'll pray about these things. We'll, like Ezra, we'll bring ourselves to prayer. But in the end, what we will desire to do is to what glorifies God and also what is good for the saints. Lots of other congregations have done that. They may make different decisions than us on this, and that's okay. I won't ridicule any of them because I know it's hard, and I understand the difficulty in making those kinds of decisions. Let's take a second. Let's go to our Father in a word of prayer. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Holy Father, we love you, and we thank you for the blessing that we have a few minutes of time tonight to come together. Father, we come together trusting you, and yet we understand that trust, Father, doesn't mean that we're careless or reckless with the blessings that you give us, Father. We need your protection and your help in this week. Help us to make wise decisions, Father, decisions that will glorify you and the service to you, that will be mindful of the great things that are available to us. Father, we're going to have opportunities to serve one another and to make sacrifices for one another. Help us to do so joyfully. Help us to do so willingly, Father, that we might glorify you, that we might demonstrate we are true disciples indeed. Father, help us not to cast judgments that are unfair or inappropriate, Father. Help us instead to understand that each servant stands before you, that something like the things that we've mentioned tonight, Father, the concerns that some have and the things that some people consider risks that are too difficult, that we understand, Father, that if it's a church, they have the autonomy to make those decisions. If it is individual Christians among us, Father, that we will not judge. But instead, Father, we will love one another and lift each other up. Father, we know that whatever the future holds, it holds blessings for us. It holds wonderful things for us. Even in this life, Father, we're still confident of good things yet to come. But Father, in the next life, we are so much even more excited about that which is yet to come. But Father, we understand we must work here first. Help us to do that labor. Forgive us of our sins. And in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So every time we're together, we have that opportunity to
confess our sins to one another, to solicit for prayers to one another. If somebody needs to obey that gospel of Jesus Christ by hearing and believing and confessing, repenting of their sins, being baptized, we always make those opportunities available.
We make the opportunity available if we can lift you up and encourage you. If you have some need that we might be able to engage you with, we want to do those things. If anything like that comes up, something that has been provoked, something that's on your mind, a concern, why don't you share it with us? Why don't you come up here and visit with me while we stand and we sing a song to encourage?
There's a fountain free just for you and me. Let us